Super excited to be able to share a portion of God's word with you this afternoon. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Appreciate Mike filling in last week. I'm really thankful for that. Lancaster Family Camp was really tremendous. The audio for Lancaster Family Camp is up and live, so I'd encourage you to check that out. There's also audio up from the Badlands Family Camp, a family camp that happens near Weibo, Montana, and Glendive. If you're wondering why you've never heard of those, it's because they're really, really small places. Okay, but really great family camps from what I've heard. So really thankful for the technology that exists for us to be able to check those out, that even though we're a long way away from Weibo, Montana, that we can still hear the messages that were preached there over this past weekend. So grateful and thankful for that. Would really encourage you to check some of those things out. Now we're in Hebrews 4. And we're going to finish up the chapter today. We're starting in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this opportunity. I'm thankful for your word, and I'm thankful for the work that your word does. I pray that we would allow your word to work on our minds and on our hearts. Father, that it would do the job that you have designed it to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this passage of scripture, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, is a often quoted passage. It's often talked about, and for good reason. But I want to bring out just a couple of things to hopefully make you think a little bit this afternoon. Notice that this is written primarily to Christians. This is written primarily to Christians, right? Like the rest of the book of Hebrews, this is written primarily to Christians. And there's a warning here that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's piercing as far as joint and marrow. And so what is that to indicate to the Christian? You got to be honest before God. It says everything is open and laid bare with whom we have to do. There is nothing that God doesn't see. You know, I may have said this 2 weeks ago. If so, I'm going to repeat myself, okay? That's just how it is. All right, so the old saying goes is that you can fool some of the people all of the time. You can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Okay? This isn't original to me. I don't know who to give credit to, so I won't. Okay? You can fool God never. You can fool some of the people all the time, all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time, and you can't ever fool God. He sees it all. So it's a really, what's a nice way to say this? Dumb, okay? Really, really dumb game to play to try to deceive yourself. Right? Because people do it all the time, right? They deceive themselves. And so everything is laid open and bare before God. And so God requires that from us is absolute honesty before him. No game plan. No game plan. Absolute honesty before God. So the Word of God is living and active. This book is the most amazing book ever written. Again, clear statement, right? It's the only book from God. But this book is also the only book that is alive. I mean, they try and make the Constitution alive, right? It's not, by the way. But this book is alive, but that doesn't mean it's open to interpretation. Okay, the Word of God is living, it's alive, and it's doing work. It's active. It's working on the hearts and the minds of mankind. Living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. We're coming right back to Hebrews in like 3.5 minutes, okay? Isaiah 55. We'll find out, Bob. Put me on the clock. All right. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The word of God is going to go out and it's going to do and it's going to accomplish the purpose that God has for it to do. When God says something, when a word goes out forth from God's mouth, it's not going to return with, I couldn't quite get it done. It's going to return with completed, task done. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Jeremiah 23, 29. Word of God is living. It's alive. It's accomplishing its purpose. It's active. It's working. Is not my word, Jeremiah 23, verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. I just like this word picture here. Is not my word like fire? It is dangerous. Okay? Is it not like a hammer that shatters the rock? What's happening? It's doing work. The Word of God is living, active, and sharper than a two-edged sword. Don't ever forget that the Word of God is alive, and it is meant to cut. It is meant to pierce. Back to Hebrews chapter 4. 2 minutes? Man. 2.5. See, I was only one off then. So, Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, okay, Word of God is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So, one of the things that is incumbent upon us as followers of the Word of God is to not sheath the Word of God in rubber. See, lots of people want to do that. Well, I know the Bible says this, but here's what it really means. I know that the Bible says what the Bible says about God's plan of salvation, but let me tell you, here's what it really means. I know what the Word of God says about traditional marriage, but here's what it really means. I know what the Word of God says about gender, but here's what it really means. Or, maybe bringing it home just a little bit more, I know what the Word of God says about jealousy and strife, but here's what it really means. I know what it says about, you know, living together before you're married, but here's what it really means. See, don't sheath the Word of God in rubber. Lots of people are trying to do that. How can I blunt the force of this? Because, I mean, it's pretty cutting what the Word of God actually says. So how can I make it so it's a little bit more palatable, right? Really, you know, God was really concerned about the Bible being palatable, right? So don't sheath the Word of God in the rubber. It is living and active, and it's supposed to be cutting. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a book that is alive and actively working on your insides. So, we've just talked about in the rest of Hebrews 4 to be diligent to enter that rest, to make it to the finish line, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, to be diligent within your labor here so that you reach the ultimate Sabbath rest as you live out the faithful life, right? And so, since the Word of God works, let it work on your heart. Let it work on your mind. That's what it's supposed to be doing. Let it cut on you. See, it says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. See, the two-edged sword is a little bit interesting. I think a lot of times when we hear sword, we think battle sword. You know, Brenna has... this is a true story. These aren't mine, and I'm pawning it off on Brenna. This really is Brenna, and those of you who know her know that this is true, okay? Brenna has a bunch of these, like, big, long Lord of the Rings swords in our living room on display, okay? So, I kid you not, she bought them before we were married, okay? I have tried to get through all three Lord of the Rings and cannot do so, okay? So again, I'm going to out myself here, and I know that I'm going to get the disdain of many, but I like tried to watch the first one like three or four times, always fell asleep. Finally got through that one, and then I got about halfway through the second one, and she was like, "You don't have to torture yourself anymore." And I'm like, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Okay, so they're her swords, okay? And Andy's giving me the look of disdain. Okay, so, but that's what we think a lot of times is like a battle sword, right? The Word of God is a sword. But the indication here, this two-edged sword, seems to be referring to like a dagger, or what we might think of as a fishing or cutting knife. And if you think about that, the fishing or cutting knife needs to be really fine to be able to separate that which needs separated and to keep intact that which needs intact, right? So if you are, for instance, cleaning a fish, right? You are not just trying to stab the fish to death, right? You're trying to meticulously cut off the scales, cut off the things that aren't edible to eat, right? And to save the rest of it. It's got to be incredibly sharp to be able to do that. You think about a surgeon's scalpel, right? And so you think about the Word of God, it is sharp. And it is able to pierce to the division of soul and marrow. That's how sharp it really is. But it is a tool that is to be used with precision. See, we don't need to sheath the Word of God in rubber. We need to not sheath the Word of God in rubber. And also, we don't need to twist the dagger. Right? We don't want to go further than what the Scripture says. Right, we're doing it, we're bringing forth the Scripture to help the people get to where they need to go. And so you see that this is, it's talking about how it's sharper beyond any two-edged sword would be a reasonable translation. Sharper beyond any two-edged sword, it's talking to you about the cutting in your life that the Word of God is designed to do. So let it do its job. It's supposed to hurt a little. Right? And so, since it's supposed to hurt a little, you kind of have a choice. You know, something gets said from the front, or something gets said in conversation with a spiritually mature Christian, and something gets brought out that maybe makes you uncomfortable, or maybe is different than what you've believed before, or maybe is downright offensive because, you know, it is not what I want to hear. You kind of have a choice to make there. And the choice is, am I going to get mad at the bearer of this message, or am I going to evaluate it, and if it has credibility, let it cut on me? Let the Word of God cut on you, because it is cutting off the parts of impurity that you don't need. It's cutting off that stuff that is going to stop you from entering into the rest. So let it cut. It's the job that it is designed to do. Revelation 1:16 is really interesting in this context, and I really appreciate what Davey brought out during the Lord's Supper meditation as well, because that fits perfectly. The words which I spoke to you are life and are peace. The words that I spoke to you are life and are peace. Well, isn't that interesting? Because there's a certain segment of people out there that are like, oh yeah, really like that Jesus fella. I don't know about Paul though. I mean, Paul, he's kind of like, you know, a narrow-minded, kind of bigoted, sexist kind of a guy. You know, that's Paul. But Jesus, he's cool, right? You ever met any of those people? Well, okay, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So just a little clue here. The red letter words, those are the words that Jesus spoke from earth. The black letter words, those are the words that Jesus spoke from heaven. So whether God used Paul or Peter or James or anybody else to pen those words, they're still Jesus' words. And Jesus said the black words every bit as much as he said the red words. Okay, so we need to understand that this is intended to cut. And I can't say, well, I like this cutting, but not this cutting over here. Like, okay, why don't you go in and argue with your surgeon? Yeah, good luck with that, right? So Revelation chapter 1, really, really cool passage, honestly. I mean, they're all cool passages, but like, this is kind of fun. Revelation 1, verse 16. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. So out of Jesus' mouth comes this sharp, two-edged sword. Well, what's Hebrews 1 state? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom we appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God has spoken to us what? Through his Son. The Son, out of his mouth, is coming what? A two-edged sword. The Word is doing its cutting work. The words of the Scriptures are the words of Jesus. If we follow Jesus' words, we have peace. If we disobey, we have judgment. The words of the Scriptures are the words of Jesus. And they're, again, intended to pierce to the division of soul and spirit. If we think about that, what's that really mean? Piercing to the division of soul and spirit. If you look at the Scripture, it's really hard to separate. Okay, let's put it this way. Humans are made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Okay, those are the three parts that make you up. Now, the human soul and spirit are intimately and intricately connected. Okay, because the body, that's pretty clear. We got a body, but the body is fundamentally neutral. It's fundamentally a casing or a housing for the soul and the spirit. That's what the body is. Once the soul and the spirit leave, you still got a body. Nobody's home, right? So the soul and the spirit are ultimately what make you up. Okay, that's why C.S. Lewis says, you aren't a body, you have a body. Okay, of course, he's C.S. Lewis, so he said it a whole lot more eloquently than that. But, you know, the Marshall paraphrase C.S. Lewis. Okay, so, which is a poor C.S. Lewis. But you aren't a body, you have a body. Okay, but the human soul and spirit are intimately connected, because the soul is the part of us which sees, which perceives, which hears, which smells, which tastes, you know, the things that come through our senses, which touch, you know, that you know, does a lot of your thinking and that sort of thing. But our spirit is the deep inner part of us. That's what actually makes us us. That's your spirit. And so in a human, how much interaction is your soul having with your spirit? I mean, an incredible amount. How do you separate that very, you know, you're going to have to get really, really fine to try to separate that out. And since God has made us spiritual beings with souls that continue to live on, okay, then those two things are so intimately connected that even in Scripture, a lot of times it's hard to separate them, right? So this is easier for, and sometimes it helps to explain, and then I also crush kids' dreams, so, you know, kids, maybe close your ears right here. Okay, so just, I warned you, okay? So like, so your puppy, right? Your puppy actually has a soul, okay? Because it sees. My puppy, who is now 10 years old, it's like the farmers are in their fields and he's doing his whole yap, 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 yap thing because he can see them from the place where he lays down and bathes in the sun. And, you know, that farmer is really not allowed to be in his field, don't you know? And so the rest of us have to hear about it all of the time. And so the dog is yap, yap, yapping because of the farmer in his field, and what a threat that farmer is going to be to us, right? So that what enables that puppy, my stupid dog, to see is the fact that he has a soul, right? If his soul wasn't there, he would still have eyes, right? But the eyes wouldn't see anything. To yap, 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 which that part of it might be okay. He has a soul which animates his body, which allows him to show his loyalty and, you know, whatever. Okay, do the dog things. Okay, so he does those things. But that soul is not connected to a spirit. And so that's why when that soul, which is not connected to a spirit, when that soul dies, is gone. There's nothing else. Okay, the soul of that animal is then gone, just like the body will eventually decay as well. Well, with us, our soul and our spirits are made to be eternal, right? And here on earth, they need the physical housing of the body. Okay, so, excuse me. So, when the scripture says piercing the division of the soul and spirit, really what that's getting at is that it's able to pierce to the deep inner parts of us. The parts of us that maybe only we know are the parts of us that we're still trying to figure out and to discover. Because isn't it true that God knows us better than we even know ourselves? I mean, let's be real. How many of us are super objective about ourselves? I mean, you can be objective about a whole lot of things, but not very many people are very objective about themselves, for good and for bad, right? Like sometimes that can come off like uber self-critical, okay, and that's not healthy. Or sometimes that can come off like really arrogant, like, yeah, you know, I'm the best, right? Okay, that's also not healthy. Okay, so not very many people are very objective about themselves, right? But the Lord knows us even better than we know ourselves. And so the human soul and spirit are intimately connected to the point where it's difficult to distinguish them because they're working together so closely. So the Word of God is able to separate even those intangible, most real parts of us. And that's what the Word of God is designed to do. So let it cut. Let it cut. Go under the surgeon's scalpel. And so the fact that it's laid open and bare before the Lord, and the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves, understanding who we are in Jesus Christ, that's actually a really reassuring thing. It's incredibly reassuring because we can relax knowing that the Lord knows, knowing that the Lord understands, knowing that the Lord gets where we're coming from. And so that takes away any sort of need for self-justification. The Lord knows. He knows our heart, our thoughts, our contemplations, our deliberations. He knows those things. And so since those things are laid open and bare for whom or with whom we have to do, since the Lord knows those things, we can relax. We don't have to justify ourselves before God. He knows already. He knows our hearts.
We don't have to have some story, some narrative, none of that. The Lord knows our hearts. And so that helps us to really gain clarity in our focus, is let the word of God cut, be honest and open before him, and we can actually know that what that provides is an incredible amount of reassurance before our God. He knows. He gets it. He understands. You live by faith. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a reassurance indeed. So, back to Hebrews 4. Another illustration that helps me sometimes with that. It's like, I don't know, maybe this only speaks to me, but like in athletics, okay, let's say basketball, like that's the only sport I played. In basketball, if you're practicing hard, you want to play the game. You want to play the game because you want the testing that comes with that, right? If you're practicing hard, you're practicing the best, you're doing the best that you can do, okay, then you want the game to get that feedback back to you, okay? In much the same way is that the Lord sees our practice, right? And when we have opportunities to get in the game, if you will, or to have things, have an opportunity to be tested, that we can really look at that as excitement instead of judgment or condemnation. Because, like, it's an opportunity to test out what we've been doing. And isn't that exciting? I mean, what are we practicing for? And so, again, it's tangentially related, but hopefully you can see that, like, we can actually see these things. That it's not scary that everything is laid open and bare for us. It's, like, really reassuring that, like, the Lord knows. So who cares what anybody else thinks, right? Like, there's a lot of people who claim that they don't care what anybody else thinks. One of the things that I've noticed is the people that are the quickest to say, I don't care what anybody else thinks, care the most about what other people think. Have you guys ever, anybody else ever noticed that? Like, they really do. Okay? We can actually be those type of people that we care what the Lord thinks. We care what the Lord thinks, right? And he really sees us clearly. So since the Lord knows and sees, understand that we have a great high priest. Okay, in verse 14, okay, Jesus is this great high priest, 14 and 15, that can sympathize with our weaknesses. Now again, he passed through the heavens, and we'll get back to that here. You know, we're going to be talking a lot about our great high priest, Melchizedek, who passed through the heavens. Okay, but I get to talk about that in chapter 5. I get to talk about that in chapter 7. I get to talk about that in chapter 9. We're going to talk about that. So we're going to let that just ride for now. I just wanted you to notice the pass through the heavens part of it. Okay, that Jesus can sympathize. Jesus can sympathize. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, it's incredibly refreshing when you have a conversation with somebody who is really listening. Like, really listening. Not just hearing your words, but rather hearing what is behind your words. Somebody who gets where you're coming from and who gets you. Anybody else feel like that's pretty life-giving when that happens? When you have that experience of somebody who's not just listening to your words, but is rather really listening to your heart that's expressed through your words. And that's really helpful when you get that. And those are friends and family that are worth holding on to. And if you understand what this is saying here, Jesus is our high priest who can really sympathize with our weaknesses, that Jesus really gets you. He really understands. He really knows where you're coming from. Why do you think prayer is such an important emphasis within the scripture? It's because God wants you to practice the communication to him and to know that he's really listening and really understanding. He really gets you. He's a high priest who can sympathize with exactly where you're coming from because he's been there. Jesus has gone through all of the trials. Jesus has gone through all of the temptations that we face. Now, for Jesus, okay, they looked a little bit differently because he lived 2,000 years ago, right? So I don't know what the equivalent to some of these things were, right? But he faced all of the, thou shalt not covet, right? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not lie. Like he faced all of the things, all of the temptations, all of the things that we have to face and go through. He faced every single one of them. And if we kind of think about it from the perspective of Jesus' humanity, I want us to contemplate that, because Jesus really was 100% human. Jesus faced everything that we face. Jesus was born poor, right? I mean, we know that. There's no room in the inn, right? We get that. But in Luke 2:24, his parents offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. That was only one of two acceptable offerings, okay? And that offering was what the poor people brought. The people who couldn't afford the better offering brought the two turtle doves or two pigeons, okay? So Jesus not only makes the jump from being on the throne to coming down to earth, he comes down to earth, is born in a stable full of calf slobbers, and he's born to a poor family with unwed parents. Right? Jesus is a baby into a little boy, played in the dirt. Jesus, he does all the things that my kids do, He drools and cries and mess their diapers, and I mean, Jesus would have done all that stuff. He was a kid. He would have made mistakes on math tests, right? Like, come on, Jesus, pay attention. I mean, think about his humanity. A lot of times we don't really think about it very thoroughly. He would have been hungry. He would have been tired. He would have experienced all of the range of human emotions just as we do. And he was tempted. And we think about his temptation in the wilderness. We think about sometimes maybe the potential temptation in the garden. But think about some of the other things that he was tempted with. Some of the other things that he experienced. What about betrayal? You guys ever feel betrayal? Ever experience betrayal? What about Jesus? Did Jesus ever experience betrayal? Never heard of a guy named Judas? Or even Peter, right? Good guy Peter. Peter's like, you sound like you've been with Jesus. He's like, Jesus who? we're not buying that story because everybody around here knows who Jesus is, right? We think he's a... I mean, this guy has been bosom buddies for 3.5 years. And Peter's like, yeah, I don't know who he is. And Judas is directly responsible for getting Jesus killed. He's not the only one, but directly responsible. What about facing adversity and peer pressure? We ever feel any of that? What do you think it was like for Jesus with all of the religious elite? With all of the Pharisees and all of the Sadducees against him? Not only were they against him, they're looking for opportunities to kill him. Right? It's not like they got a nasty look from a coworker. Right? Little bit more persecution than that. right? It was like, they didn't speak to me in the lunchroom. I am persecuted for Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, that's kind of what, like, we're like looking for the persecution, right? Like, they wanted to kill Jesus. And all of the mainstream, all of the religious elite, they're like, that guy's no good. Let's get him. You think that he experienced some real trial there. So he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Whenever Satan saw opportunity, he took a shot. And so understand that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Whatever those weaknesses are, Jesus has been there. Jesus passed through the heavens again. The resurrection of Jesus communicates our hope. Our God is alive. Our God is alive. He made propitiation on our behalf on the other side of that cloud. Jesus died. He was the sacrifice. But again, we're going to cover this in major detail later. But what about Jesus' earthly ministry showed his priestly work? And the answer is nothing about Jesus' earthly ministry conveyed his priestly work, because he could not be a priest on earth. Jesus had to do his priestly work on the other side of that cloud. For a sacrifice to be acceptable, not only did it have to die, but it also had to be offered. Jesus offered the blood on the other side of the cloud. He is both the sacrifice and the great high priest. And so we hold fast to our confession. And I'm going to fly through it. I'm finishing up. But our confession is more than just words. We start certainly with the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or that Jesus is Lord. And we start with those words, but those words set the course for the rest of our lives. And our confession is the living out of the belief system that the Scripture conveys. It is our mind, it is our mouth, it is our motion that is holding fast to the confession the Scripture. The Greek word for confession here, it's homologia. It's the substance of our profession. The substance of our profession, which we embrace with hope. It's our belief system. Hold fast to our belief system. Hold fast to the system of faith. And then finally, draw near with confidence. Again, I want to reiterate the point that it is with confidence that we can approach our great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, that we can take great relaxation, we can take great rest in the fact that Jesus knows and understands and sympathizes with exactly where we're coming from, and he offers opportune help. See, that's really what, that's part of what it's communicating, okay, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. It's when you're in need that you really need the help. And he is offering you grace and mercy for when you need it. See, people have a tendency that when things start going bad or when things start going rough or that they're feeling far away from God, what they do is they remove themselves further. And what he's communicating to us here is that it is at that very moment where you need to understand that you are receiving his mercy and his grace to help in your time of need. That he is willing to give you opportune help. It's there for you when you really need it, to receive mercy and to find grace, that favor is really being extended to you when you need it. Sometimes when things are going wrong, when things are going poorly, when we feel like maybe we can't be helped or that God can't give us grace and mercy, that's exactly the time that he wants us to approach him with confidence, to know that we can receive the opportune help in the time of need. It's during that time that the Lord is happy that he can give us the very thing that we need. And so draw near to the throne of grace to get exactly what you need from the great high priest, who is more than happy to offer you mercy and grace in your time of need.